This morning's scripture reading will be taken from the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. That's Haggai, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O yea, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways.
Certainly good to see you this morning. In the year 606 B.C., God, in fulfillment of a prophecy given, took the children of God into captivity. Previous to that, they had professed that their God reigned, as we sang, that He was first in all things, but their life showed something far different. And because of their rejection of God in many ways, He told them that they would go into this captivity, and thus, in fulfillment of that promise and prophecy, they went into a 70-year captivity. In 536 B.C., you find that there was a decree given by Cyrus. And he, due to, again, the prophecies of God, took the people of God and allowed them to go away from Babylon, to return to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple there. The recounting of this restoration is given in Ezra and Nehemiah. You find that the children of God, whenever they returned with a great zeal in many ways, but it seems that time went on and they became lax in these things. And Haggai is one who is called a post-exilic, that is, after the exile prophet. And he was sent to encourage and exhort these people to consider their ways. They had every reason to put God first, to seek Him in all things. They had every reason to make Him the priority in their lives, but it's clear from just the verses that were read that they had become very lax in this. They were going about making sure that their things were taken care of. They lived in sealed houses. Their accommodations, their abodes were finished. They were being taken care of, and yet the things of God still lay in waste. And thus Haggai went, and he exhorted them, Consider your ways. In that considering of your ways, he is telling them, you sought God first. You knew your obligations, your privileges. You have now put yourself before Him, and instead of following His will, you have simply heaped your efforts, your desires upon those things that are most meaningful for your life. Consider your ways. Do that which is right and seek Him first. That's really the message that Haggai was giving unto them. We look today and we of course realize that we in the church have professed to put God first. We know the sadness of living in a life that is not in accord with God's will. We once were in captivity to sin, but we've been brought out through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And whenever we made that profession of faith followed by our baptism, we ourselves stated we would put God first. Whenever we said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we were professing a belief in Him, and of course believing in Him ought to bring forth action. Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? What I want to do this morning is look and encourage us to consider our ways, to examine ourselves. As we look at these things, if you are indeed following in these things, you're to be commended. You're truly one who is seeking God first. This isn't an exhaustive list, but it's something that will help us to examine ourselves, to see where we truly stand. So many times we see in the religious world there are those people who play church. That's not what God desires. In our class downstairs, we've been looking at some of the questions that confront us as regards foundational matters of Christianity. We were looking this morning at the aspect of authority, being able to answer questions as to who is lost and who is saved. Not because we ourselves are able to make such a judgment, but because God has made such a judgment and has revealed it through His Word. And whenever we have that commitment to Him, we will simply follow what God says. And so this morning we're going to look and we're going to examine some of those things and say, am I doing this? I profess that God reigns in my life. He is my God. He gave His Son to die for me, and I responded in love for Him, obeying His commandments, becoming His child. Am I living like it now? So let's consider a few areas here that I believe we can consider our ways. Paul phrased it, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. It's good to have the time of self-examination. The first thing we would consider is, will we consider our ways regarding God's demand for Christian love? Now that's something you think, well, I know a lot of people who loving. I'm a loving individual. Well, sometimes the aspect of love as set forth in the Scriptures is a little bit different from that you find in other areas of life. In the book of John, the 13th chapter, we find where the writer tells us the importance of this. That is, in John 13 and verse 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. In other words, as we show this love, we testify to the world that, yes, God is first in my life. And I know that the aspect of love, the descriptions of love as set forth in the Scripture, are not, in fact, maybe what the world would like. But there's something that I do. I have a true love. The word love itself comes from a root word that simply means to seek the best for another. You know, whenever you talk about love and whenever you talk about things that the world does, and sometimes it creep into the church, that's not one of the attitudes that's there, is it? Seeking the best for another? Every man is out to seek his own in our society. And again, in Haggai, that's what was happening with them. But God says we need to be a different people. We need to have this love that is there. God loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And in verse 11 of 1 John 4, He says, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So if I question, well, why should I love others? They don't love me. Our love is based not on what somebody else does to me, but for what God has done to me. He gave His Son for you and I. And if He loved us in that way, why don't we love others? You see, that person that you don't like too much, that you don't think ought to be treated, that you seek their best, God thinks they ought to be. He gave His Son for them just as much as He gave Him for you. And so we need to show that love to those round about. You find in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, this is an unfeigned love. In other words, it's a love that goes throughout my life and controls me. Something that would be good for each of us at times is to go to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And notice there in verse 4 through 8 what God describes love as. He gives there a multiple description of this love, and it's something that, as you look at it, is truly sacrificial. Truly something that is optimistic, that is delving and reaching in and striving to make things good for the lives of others. Well, let's look and consider that in regards to Christian love within the body. For example, in the book of Galatians, the 6th chapter, we find in verse 1 and 2 that if one is overtaken in a fault, he says, you which are spiritual, you restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Do we do that? You know, love would demand that if you see something wrong in my life, you're going to desire to make things better for me. And it's not easy to go and say, Jack, you've got this problem, and I want you to address it. Because I want you to be right with God. I want you to be the servant you ought to be in the kingdom of God. I want you to be effective as you ought to be in the kingdom of God. And until you address this, it's not going to happen. That's not an easy thing to do. And it's not always met with a good response, is it? But whenever you love somebody, you do that. Sometimes you look in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we've discussed this several times, and you find there an individual who was overtaken in a sin, grievous sin, so much that the Gentiles wouldn't even name it amongst himself. A man had his father's wife. The Corinthian church is a sad description, really, of what many brethren come to today. Instead of rejecting the sin in this person's life and doing what love demanded and seeking to bring that one to restoration by disfellowshipping him was the ultimate act there. These were puffed up. You can just almost imagine the thoughts in their mind. Well, I just love him too much to do this. Paul's response was, how dare you do this? And you look at the things we've already mentioned. God loved him and gave his son for him. But it wasn't so he could live like that, but that he could repent and receive forgiveness of sins. How can you not love this individual enough to go tell him his sin and to exhort him to get away from it and to have no fellowship with him if he doesn't? Too many times we simply hesitate to take that hard step in striving to correct, to bring one to a position of rightness with God. 1 John 1, we find that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, it's then that the blood is available to us. How dare we let people abide in darkness and yet say we love them? True love demands, Galatians 6 and verse 1, that I go and I seek to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. In verse 2, he talks about bearing one another's burdens. That means that I'm going to be ready and willing and able to go forth and to help that individual as I have opportunity. Galatians 6 and verse 10, he says, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. We look and we find that there are many opportunities before us. Now, I can't take care of everything that is troubling everybody in even this congregation. But I can be there to do what I can for every single individual, can't I? Sometimes it may be nothing more than just simply being with them and saying, you know, I'm with you, I'm praying for you, and asking them, is there something I can do? It may be just a visit. It may be taking food. It may be simply writing a card. It may be that just the pat on the back, the hug you give them in a time of trouble, in a time of hardship, is that that enables them to make it over that hump in their life. But love demands that we do this. Christian love means that we are truly there for one another. In the book of Acts, in the 2nd chapter, you find as the church began, it really set the tone for what Christianity is about. Individuals had come to Jerusalem, and they had come to fulfill the commands of the old covenant in offering sacrifice there on the day of Pentecost. Well, they had come not for an extended stay, but for a brief stay. But they heard the saving gospel of Christ in its fullness for the first time. They rendered obedience. And it took, really, persecution in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, to get them to depart from Jerusalem. But in that time that they were there, those individuals looked, they saw the needs of one another, and what they did have, they sold and brought it together to help, to assist one another in those times of need. That's really what Christianity is about, helping one another, being ready and willing to sacrifice, if need be, for the good of others. As you have that opportunity, you do good unto them. We also find that it entails encouragement. The book of Hebrews, you find that the children of God were in danger of being pulled away. Much like our society today, the devil was very active. People were looking and discounting the value of Christianity in the lives of those that were there in the Hebrew writer's eyes. And you find that those individuals were basically being told, Christianity isn't what you've cracked it up to be. It isn't going to be beneficial to you. You need to return to your old ways. Well, the Hebrew writer pointed out that theirs was a life of a better way. a better messenger, a better covenant, a better hope. All of these things are in the book of Hebrews. But you find in Hebrews, the third chapter, he points out a very great need. In verse 13, he says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. You see, the devil is after every one of us, isn't he? And we know that he can make inroads into anybody's life. If you don't believe that, then you're in the very danger that Paul warned of when he said, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. The minute you are going to let your guard down and say, I don't have to worry about that, I know those other people do, the devil is just sitting on the sidelines cheering you on because you're getting right into his grasp. But we realize then the need of exhorting one another daily. That means we have a contact with one another. We keep in touch with one another. We look to the needs. It's not just, well, at the assembly is the only time we have concerns, but I'm concerned about you. You're concerned about me on a daily basis. And what a grand and wonderful thing it is whenever we do that. Now, that pulls into the assembling of the saints also. The exhorting, we find in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, isn't just something out there, but a very valuable part of it is in here. In the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 23, he begins a series of let us provoke one another unto good works and such. And in verse 25, he names one of the occasions in which that is done. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. So you look and you find the assembly itself is given as a time of some of that exhortation. I don't know about you, but I know to me, the highlights of my week are oftentimes the assembly. There can be things going wrong. I can be discouraged. I can be tired. I can be downtrodden. And I can think of 101 excuses why I shouldn't be here, say on Wednesday night. But I guarantee you, there's never been a time whenever I came on Wednesday night that I didn't go away being better because of the exhortation I received from the brethren here. Likewise, of course, the Sunday morning assembly, but some people think that's the only one. Well, we're not going to dwell on that, but I challenge anybody to find in Hebrews 10:25 the first day of the week. And that alone, it's in there, but that's not the only thing mentioned. Every time of assembly, I ought to strive to be present. You know, we've got next Saturday, we've got a men's breakfast coming up. Grand time. We've got some who have been regulars there, some who have come, backed off. What a grand time it is to see the men of the congregation, though, have a commitment towards one another, realizing, you know, we've got young men. They need to be encouraged to take the steps to prepare to fill that gap that will one day be before them. Whether it be the area of serving as a deacon, the area of serving as an elder, as a Bible class teacher, of taking on some other aspect of the work, we need to encourage one another in this. Men need one another. And it's a grand and wonderful opportunity to do that this one day a month. Somebody said, we have time for all sorts of things we want. Do you want to exhort one another? Well, it shows in our attendance, our participation in such things as that as we have opportunity, the Saturday seminars. On Wednesday night, there's a ladies' Bible class at Atlanta Teachings. I know that they have wonderful studies there, but I also have a feeling that they encourage and exhort one another in the life that they need to live. I spoke about men becoming deacons, men becoming elders. Can't do that without a godly woman. And a godly woman is not going to be that unless she is encouraged and exhorted through the years to become that type of woman who ought to be a deacon's wife and an elder's wife. Same thing with Bible class teachers. You look and you find these avenues of exhortation are there and available for us. And then you find companionship. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 10, we find that we are to desire to be with one another. That's an odd thing in the minds of some people. In the book of Romans, you find in chapter 12 where Paul addresses so many things dealing with our daily lives. But he says in verse 9, he says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. I believe that's one of the keys to fulfilling these other things he just mentioned. Whenever you have that companionship, have you ever had a hard task at hand and you realize, you know, I could really use some encouragement? I know there's several of the men who in this congregation who will go out running. They run together. They work out together. Well, that together thing is very important. They have a common goal and they reach toward it. What about Christianity? Your daily life. You need help in that any times? During the week, you have the pressures to do those things that are wrong. Have everybody around you kind of, they're not that same mindset that the Bible talks of, that you've determined to be. Well, let me ask you this. Where do you find the encouragement to go on through the week? Who are your companions through the week? Who are the people that you seek for guidance, for counsel? If they're those of the world, are you shocked whenever you become involved in those things of the world? After all, that's where you've got your commendations, your encouragement, your exhortation from. You know, through the years, I've had opportunity, before I served as an elder, to sit in and to listen to the men who were then serving as elders, Avis and Louis and Arlo, and they would contemplate individuals who were drifting away from the church. And I'd venture to say that in a large number of those cases, as you looked at those people's lives, those individuals were looking to the world for encouragement. Their friends were those of the world. I'm not saying that you cannot have friends out there, but I'm talking about here are the ones that you want to spend your time with. Here are the ones that you want to seek counsel from. Well, why not somebody that has a common goal? If you're going to look, you're going to go, you're going to build a house, you want somebody that knows about building a house to help you. If you're going to work out, you want somebody that knows about working out, or at least desires to do that. If you're going to live a Christian life, you want somebody that wants to live a Christian life. Not denominational life, not the good folk out there that think they're right, they're sincere, but they're so wrong. You want those individuals that follow God's will. Through the years, I've seen many an individual from this congregation fall away, because they had the wrong encouragement from the wrong people. We need to make sure that we have that Christian love. And that Christian love demands we have concern for one another, encouragement towards one another, and we have proper companionship. Also, we could look and we could say, consider our ways regarding God's demand for laborers to build up the church. You know, one of the great things that we find is our ability to go forth and to help the Lord. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? You know, God doesn't need certain things from us, but God gives us the opportunity to be laborers in His kingdom. In the book of Ephesians, the church there is spoken of and really encouraged because of their great labors for the good. In the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, he talks about that body that is there. He emphasizes the oneness of all things, including the body. But he talks about how the body itself is built up unto edifying of itself in love by that which every joint supplies. Do you realize that God counts on you and I to be part of building up the church here at 39th Street and throughout the world? That's an amazing thing to realize that I am, in that aspect, a servant from God. Whenever I go forth and do these things, well, am I doing what I ought to there? Very shortly, Jared's going to be renewing the files on our teaching program. Going to have individuals who are teaching. They're going to refill out a teacher's questionnaire just to make sure that we have everything in order in our files. But he's going to also be exhorting others. Are you ready to teach? Are you prepared to be a part of the teaching within the congregation? Church can't go on without him. Luke 8 and verse 11, the seed is the word of God. If the seed isn't planted and sent forth, there's nothing going to grow. We need the teaching program of the church. Are we ready and willing to do our part in the teaching program? What about something as simple as, I say simple, as those who serve? It can be in the teaching program. It can be in leading the worship here. It can be in preparation of communion. It can be in ushering. It can be in, you get outside of the worship, and taking care of the facilities. You know, we give every member an opportunity. We have a sheet, and it's written out. Here are the areas that I'm ready and willing to work in. Well, how long since you've updated that? Have you grown? You know, maybe perhaps whenever you fill that out, you didn't feel comfortable in one area. Are you striving toward it? Did you look at that as an opportunity and really a measure? Here is something, you know, I need to look toward doing. I know individuals who have told me, you know, well, I'm not teaching now, but I look forward to the time that I can, and I'm preparing to do that. That's really a goal that God puts before us. But it comes about whenever we determine to do what we can. And I realize not everybody can do everything. But the amazing thing is, if every individual within the congregation simply did that which they could, I guarantee you, you would have the elders and the deacons scrambling to find other works to get done. We would need more works to fill all of the places where people wanted to work. But it's a matter of looking and saying, you know, God expects me to do my part and I'm ready. It can even be the work groups. We're going to be reorganizing them the end of this month. The last Sunday, we're going to look and we're going to have a meal together, and then there will be a meeting, be a sermon that morning dealing with the work groups, and after that, a time to get in and to join. So, okay, here's a new work group. If you haven't been a part of the work group as you should, taking part in that avenue of helping to exhort and encourage one another, to reach out to those who visit, to reach out to those in need, why not make it right now that you say, you know, I've been lax in that, but from now on, I'm going to put God first. I realize the need of laborers within this congregation, and I'm going to do my part. Be a good time to make that change, wouldn't it? But God expects us to be the laborers to fulfill His work. Each of these things are means and methods of fulfilling those things that God has commanded, but they're essential to do, to have His work done to the best that it can be. And then we look and we say, well, we would consider our ways regarding God's command to teach others. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is not a great suggestion. A lot of times people look, well, that's the Great Commission. A commission is something, here is a charge I give to you. And that's what Jesus, the one who has all power, all authority, He gave every one of us the command to go and to teach. Well, does that mean I have to go overseas? No. But it does mean you need to take the gospel out. You need to take that gospel to wherever and whenever you can. You look and you find there are so many avenues of doing that. We have door-to-door campaigns where we go door-to-door, hand out literature, maybe knock on doors. It's so hard to find people to take part in. And I realize there are a lot of people who can't. But I know, too, there are a lot of people who can. Are you willing to do your part there? What about in the distribution of tracts? We have a tract rack out there. You know, one of the sad things is Josh Hastings doesn't have enough to do. One of the things he is committed to do is he keeps the track rack full out there. He checks it. He finds any needs there is. He gets it. He keeps it all ready. He doesn't have to fill it enough. Reason is, maybe we're not taking the opportunity to distribute those things as often as we should. You send out bills. Why not put a track in there? Do you go visit somebody? You have friends you visit, family you visit? Why not take them a track? So here, read this, and I'd like to talk to you about it later on. Do you mail out cards at different holidays? Do you mail out birthday cards? I mean, there's all sorts of things that you can do to get these out. Do you have neighbors? Do you have co-workers? All of these things can be done to help distribute those things. And then Bible studies. Greg and Jennifer, they're looking for more and more to do. Actually, they're looking for the time whenever they have to say, we need help. were totally swamped trying to grade all these Bible studies as correspondence courses. When was the last time you asked somebody else if they would be interested in Bible correspondence courses? Simple question. Very simple matter. We have cards available. You simply hand it to them, say, fill it out, and I'll give it to the person there that mails them out, or if you'd like it, I'll take care of it personally. But we have so many opportunities to teach others. And sometimes, the most obvious but most overlooked, when was the last time you asked a friend, a co-worker, a family member, somebody you love, maybe a husband, maybe a wife, maybe your father, mother, your child, your son, your daughter, would you like to study the Bible with me? That's an amazing question, isn't it? When was the last time we asked anybody that? Matthew 28 demands that we do that. If we are examining ourselves and doing our part in seeking God first and fulfilling that command. And then lastly, the area of looking to God's demand, am I going to consider my ways and drawing nigh to Him? James 4, verse 7 and 8 tells us that's the means by which we can resist the devil and he'll flee from us if we draw nigh to Him. Well, am I doing my part? How do you draw nigh to God? You see God? That means you're not going to do it physically. Just being an attender, you're not drawing nigh to God. I hope that you're benefiting from being here. If you're benefiting by the study, by being involved in the prayer and the worship, that's one aspect of drawing nigh to God. If you're just attending to get a mark down and say, well, I attended church, that's not it. Because this isn't God. But you draw nigh to God whenever you do worship Him in spirit and in truth. So you come, again, as we spoke of. You assemble with the saints. You take those opportunities. You find the occasions of study. You're a daily Bible student yourself. You look and you realize that just as you need physical food to keep on, you need spiritual food even more. Because that's the most important thing. You're an individual who, again, seeks those opportunities, occasions of encouragement from those of like mind and like heart who are seeking God themselves. You're making the decisions. You're examining. You're taking that tough step of looking to things, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5. You prove all things. You test it. You examine it. And you hold fast that which is good, and you abstain from the very appearance, every form of evil. You don't have anything to do with it. That's drawing nigh to God. Is that part of my life? We could look, but you know, you go back to Haggai again. And he says, consider your ways. God looks and he says, you know, Jack, you're doing fine in your life, aren't you? You live in a nice home. You drive a nice car. You got nice clothes. Got lots of people around you. Got a happy life. Where am I in that equation? And if I can't say, you're first, honestly, sincerely, and mean it, and show it, I get the same message. Consider your ways, because I know what's really going on. Nothing wrong with having all those things I spoke of. But if God is not first, God's not happy with us. If you're here today and you've been seeking God in these ways, as I said, you are a blessed individual. And you're a blessing to yourself, you're a blessing to others, you're a blessing to the congregation here or wherever you attend. But if you're not that way, consider your ways. You need to be, first of all, that child of God. You're children of God whenever you render obedience unto Him and being baptized, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And then you act like that child of God. And whenever you live like that, you are a blessing and you can be that today. 1 John 1, we talked about walking in the light as He is in the light. One of the great passages there is in verse 9. To the children of God who were in error, He said, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In other words, if you've been living in darkness, living for yourself, He says, you come over the light and I forgive you and I'll walk with you now. You can walk with me. Whatever your need is, consider your ways if need be. If they're good, keep on. If they're wrong, make it right as we stand and sing the song of invitation.